Good morning. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Acts, the 9th chapter, that's where we'll begin this morning, Acts chapter 9. Appreciate everybody's presence here this morning and your desire to be with us and to worship God on this Lord's Day. Especially want to thank our visitors who are here. We have a couple. We've had many visitors the last several weeks. We don't have quite as many here this morning as we've had in the past. But we do have a few, and so we want to welcome you and appreciate your presence here. And actually, this lesson is in some ways designed to accommodate those who are visiting with us. The thing that I'd like to talk to you about this morning for the few moments that I have is the things that we might might think about or that we should think about when deciding where to place membership with a congregation. A new congregation. Perhaps that's someone who was just baptized into Christ. Perhaps that's someone who is moving from to a new area and looking for a local congregation with which to work. And so, we may have visitors here that are trying to decide that very thing. And we talked about this a little bit in our Wednesday night class, a little bit indirectly. We talked some about the expediencies and perhaps reasons for possibly going from one congregation to another and some things to think about with that. So there's a little bit of an indirect relationship between what we were talking about on Wednesday night. This is not simply going to be a commercial for why you should attend Westside. There will be a few things that perhaps you learn about us from this lesson. But we want to look to God's Word and see what we can learn from God's Word about this. And I think the place to start when we're talking about local church membership, and of course, I want to make that distinction. We're not talking about being baptized into Christ and joining the church universal. We're talking about a Christian who has done that and is now looking for a local congregation of God's people to work with. But in Acts 9 and verse 26, I want to look at just a couple of examples real quick where we see this first one here in Acts 9:26, where Saul tried to join the disciples in Jerusalem. He had just been converted. He's not yet going by the name Paul as he does when he becomes an apostle and as we know him of. But here in verse 26, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Of course, Saul had a reputation of persecuting the church, which is why the church in Jerusalem was hesitant to accept him. But here he tries to join the disciples. So we see here an example of him trying to join that group there in Jerusalem. A couple of chapters over in chapter 11 and in verse 26, chapter 11 and verse 26, again, we see Paul here, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many of people, and disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." So while he was here for a period of time, in this example, it's a period of a year, they were joining the disciples there at Antioch to work with them and assembled with them. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, of course, we see the responsibility. So we have some examples of Christians joining the local works. We also have many commands with which we are given to follow as children of God. And many of those commands come within the framework of being the member of a congregation or assembling or identifying with a local work. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, we're told to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are to stir one another up with love and good works. We are to exhort one another. Again, this isn't a direct command example inference of joining a local group, but this is certainly something that is done within that local group context. In a couple chapters over in Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 17, we are given our responsibility to those who are in rule over us. Of course, we understand that in the New Testament, the pattern that is given for the local church is to have elders. And so in Hebrews 13:17, we're told to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so elders, shepherds, are the overseers, the rulers of those local congregations. We see that pattern in the New Testament. And so we are to be submissive to them. Again, this is the idea of identifying with the local group. And one reason for doing that is so that we can be under that rule of elders. And that's an important thing. There may be those here that are younger. I know we have several high school kids, or maybe a few that are in college here. And there may be a time in your life soon or at this moment that you are going to leave home for a period of time. You know, perhaps it's a year or 2 years, 4 years, to get a degree. And as we saw Paul, a couple of references earlier there in Acts chapter 11, he was with Antioch for a year, but in that year he joined with those saints. It's very important to identify with a local group of Christians when you move to another place for a period of time. Again, is that 2 weeks? Is that 3 months? Is that a year? Again, we don't have a specific command for that, and so I think that is up to someone's judgment. But if you are going to be there for a period of time with that group, it is important to identify them, and one of those reasons for identifying with them is so that you can be under the rule of an eldership, because that is so important. They are looking, as we see there in verse 17, they watch out over our souls, and that is certainly a wise part of the pattern that God has set up for the New Testament church. And lastly, as far as this point is concerned, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning there in verse 11, we see the different roles that one might have within not only the universal church, but also within a local group. And of course, this letter here is to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian brethren there, and he's talking to them a little bit about their roles within their work. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so those things there, the teaching, the evangelists, the things that are done for the equipping of the saints within a local body, that becomes very difficult to do if you don't identify with a particular group. If perhaps you're bouncing around, sometimes you're at one congregation, sometimes you're at another, you're really not committed to a particular local body of Christ, then those things, some of them can become difficult. I don't know about you, but I've never visited a congregation where they asked me to just teach a Bible class as soon as I showed up. And so there are some things that are built within that local congregation that are important works that we are to do. And we see that throughout the New Testament. And so why should we place membership? We have examples of it. It is a way to fulfill many of the commands and obligations that we have been given as Christians. And there's a lot of other things that we could go over about why to place membership initially with the church and why that's proper. The purpose of this lesson isn't necessarily that, but I thought it was important to touch on at the beginning. And so I encourage you to, if you are in that situation, to join a local work, and that way you can be under the eldership there in that congregation so that you can work with that group, as we see there in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And the key there is for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the theme that you're going to see in this lesson this morning, is when we make these decisions about what congregation we want to place membership with, one of the big questions that we need to ask ourselves is, what is the most edifying for the body of Christ? What profits the kingdom the most? And so with that, there's a couple of points I want to make as things to look at for placing membership with the local group. And the first one, and the most important thing, is this a sound church? And when I say sound church, there's that word is used when we talk about congregations and churches of Christ? And is it sound? Is it not? And what I mean by that is it a church of Christ? Is it a church that belongs to Christ? In other words, is it a church that follows the New Testament example of what we have been given in Scripture that a congregation of God's people should look like? In 2 John verses 9 through 11, in 2 John verses 9 through 11, we are told, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We should not have fellowship with those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So what does that look like? Well, if we walk into a congregation, because we know that there are many congregations that have Church of Christ on the building, on the sign outside, but when we go inside, we see that they're not practicing the pattern of the New Testament church. Perhaps they have a kitchen and a fellowship hall where they have meals that are provided by the church, and they have a very big social program as a part of their organization. Maybe they have youth sports leagues that they support. Perhaps they have a piano up front and they use instruments of music in their worship. That is not a congregation that abides in the doctrine of Christ. And so that's something that we should not have fellowship with. Now, when I say that, when I talk about a sound congregation, I'm certainly not talking about a perfect congregation. I want to make that distinction. When I'm talking about sound, I'm talking about a congregation that abides in the doctrine of Christ. But a few pages over in Revelation chapter 3, we see the letter to the churches there in Revelation. We've been studying Revelation in our Sunday morning Bible class and have talked about this a little bit recently. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, we see the letter to the church at Sardis. And in verse 4, Jesus says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So there may be a congregation that has some problems. We think back to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. They were growing. They had a lot of issues that Paul had to deal with. But they had those members there that were doing what they should. And so just because this congregation is not perfect, that doesn't mean that there aren't those there that are faithful and that are followers of God's will. So when we say a sound church, we're not talking about a perfect church, but a chapter over there in Revelation, in verse 5 of chapter 2, here the letter is to the church at Ephesus, and there in verse 5 we're told, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." He is admonishing the church here, "Repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so in this instance, this was a church that had problems. Their lampstand had not been removed yet, but it could be. And so there can be a time when churches that were once faithful because they have lost their first love, because they have fallen, they have not been following or abiding in God's word, there is a time where that no longer becomes a faithful or sound congregation. Again, we could go into a lot of details of what that looks like, and that is in some sense a judgment call because they were not doing what they should here, but they hadn't had their lampstand removed yet. Okay, and so those are some things to think about. Is the church sound? Sometimes this is easier to determine than others. That's why it's good to visit a congregation for several weeks, at least. Some might need more than that. Some might need less, depending on their prior knowledge of that congregation. If you know someone in that congregation and you've known them for years and you know all about that congregation already, then it's going to, you know, take less time for you to decide or make your opinion about that congregation and whether they are following God's will or not and in a place that you should be. But it's important to look at these things, to look, you know, especially today. Brethren, there's really no reason today not to know a lot about a congregation, unless it's a very small, perhaps, you know, church out in the country that only has a, half a dozen members or so. There are websites for every congregation. There are Facebook groups. Pretty much every congregation today, the preacher has at least the audio recording of the lessons that they've preached. And so, you know, you can see the classes a lot of times. It's easier than ever before to understand what a congregation stands for, what they believe in, the type of teaching that's going on there, before you even get there, much less before you sit in the pew for several weeks. And so we need to be diligent about those things to make sure that that congregation is following God's word. And here at Westside, I think that we have done our best to do that. That is one thing over the years that has certainly been at the height of importance for us, is to first and foremost follow God's word as closely as we can. And as you hear the lessons taught here, the classes taught, and you see the actions of the brethren here, I think that example speaks for itself. But again, if you have questions for us about some of the stuff we do, those that are visiting, we certainly would like to sit down with you and talk to you about those things. So is the church sound? That is first and foremost the most important thing. These other things that we're about to talk about, as I see the clock ticking down, are things that do not trump whether it's a sound church. There may be a dozen reasons why we prefer one church over another when we're talking about expediencies, like we talked about on Wednesday night. But if that church is not abiding in God's word, we don't have any business going to that church. And ultimately, it's because we are not going to grow, and it's going to hurt us spiritually. But the next thing to think about when, after you've decided that these churches are sound, and perhaps now you're trying to, hopefully you have the benefit of deciding between several sound congregations, some places of the country that's easier than others. But the next step, I think, is the question, will I grow or will my family grow? Is this a place that we are going to be able to grow spiritually as children of God? In 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verses 5 through 7, a passage we're all familiar with, but also for this very reason, son, give all diligence to your faith, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Throughout the New Testament, we are told and taught, and this idea of growth as a Christian is something that is prevalent. We need to be growing as Christians. If we're not growing and moving forward, then we're going to be losing ground. And this is certainly an example of this here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so the congregation that we're going to be attending, is it a place where we will be able to grow? And part of that comes from our willingness to want to grow. It's as much that as it is the congregation's ability to let us grow within it. But is this a place that, as a, you know, talking about the family, am I going to be able to teach? Whether that's the man or the woman in the family, the mom or the dad if they have kids, am I going to be able to teach and grow that way? Am I going to be able to preach at times? Am I going to be able to serve, to lead singing, to lead prayers, to read scripture, and to participate in the local work of the church, serve on the Lord's Supper? Are these things something that I'm going to be able to do? Are my kids going to be able to grow? What do the Bible classes look like? What opportunities do they have for the kids in that area of growth? Perhaps I have a son that is a young Christian and definitely needs that opportunity to participate in the leadership roles. Is this a congregation that's going to give me those opportunities? And so we need to look at that. It's the work of the church. We talk about that, and we saw that in Ephesians 4, the work of the saints in the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Am I going to be able to work there? There might be a few reasons that you're not. Perhaps it's a big, huge congregation that's got 400 people. There are some benefits to a huge congregation, but one of those one of the cons, if you will, one of the drawbacks to one of those congregations is the ability for men to be involved in the worship service and in those leadership roles, because there's only so much to go around. And in a congregation of 400 people, you know, I might be leading singing once every 3 months, whereas at a local congregation, I'll be able to lead that singing you know, once a month, as most men are able to do here, which is nice. We've grown recently. We have more song leaders, but each man gets plenty of opportunity to lead the singing if that's something that they can do and are willing to do. Another thing to think about when that is the difference between a mature Christian and a babe in Christ. If I'm a babe in Christ, then I need to work. I need to learn those things. I need to be involved. If I have been a Christian for years and years and years, and I'm a song leader and I enjoy leading singing, but it's not something that's necessary. The actual leading is not going to lead to my growth as much as a babe in Christ, or the teaching of classes, or the preaching. I can do other things as a spiritually mature Christian. That bigger congregation might have a different appeal to me than a smaller congregation. Again, these are judgment calls. I recognize that, but they're simply things that we need to be thinking of. When we're talking about growth, what about the preacher? When you go to a local group, the majority of preaching that you hear is from the local preacher, unless you're subjected to listening to the fill-in guy once a month, like you are now. But is that local preacher a preacher that is doing what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Is that preacher going to sit there and make you feel good every time he gets in the pulpit? Or is that preacher going to give you the lessons that you need to grow? Is he going to convince, rebuke, and exhort you with all long suffering? It's very easy to choose a group that has a preacher that's going to sit there and make us feel good, but we need to be honest with ourselves. Are we going to grow in that area? Is it a preacher that does as Paul did in Acts 20, that preaches the whole counsel of God? That's very important. If we want to grow as a Christian, it's important to hear lessons, preaching and teaching, that are from the whole spectrum of God's Word, that don't just focus on small portions of it. We need to put ourselves in that situation where we can grow. And again, it's, you know, in days past, that might be difficult to determine, especially if you've only been to a place for a couple of weeks and heard a few sermons. But today, there's really no excuse, because we've got so many resources online that we can go look at when we're looking to be a part of another group. We mentioned elders before. Do they have elders? Of course, we here at Westside, that we don't have elders, unfortunately, this time. We know that that's a pattern that the Lord has put forth, and hopefully someday sooner than later we will be able to have elders at this local group. But that's another question to ask yourself. Again, that doesn't mean it's wrong to join a congregation without elders, but I think we need to be, you know, honest with ourselves. What position are we at in life? Are we that babe in Christ that really needs that looking out for, that shepherding over, that we are very weak in certain areas and we need that ruling over us, if you will? Again, everybody needs to submit to that when they're all elders. That's the pattern that we have. But I think we understand the difference between a babe in Christ and a mature Christian. And so those things are things to look at that. If the congregation does not have elders, does it still have a group that has some spiritually mature individuals there that we can lean on? Or is it a group that's perhaps maybe very small and very young, and there's not that wisdom, there's not that experience there that we really need at that point in our Christian walk? All these are things to consider. And then finally, as a part of will I grow or not, when we look at the world and we look at denominations and we look at how many in the religious world look, what they look for when they look for a congregation to join, it's about what the congregation can do for them. It's a consumerism mentality, okay? And that certainly should not be a part of what we're doing. Yes, we all will benefit from the congregation that we're at. When we look at Hebrews 10:25, the encouragement and the exhorting one another to love and good works, that goes both ways. So we will benefit. But simply looking for what the church can do for me is not the correct mindset. We are workers in the church. And that's one thing at Westside that we are very good at. When we have people join with us and we talk about people joining us to work with us, is how we phrase it. We want you here not just so that we can serve you and give you what you need. That's a part of it. But we want you to work with us and be with us in that work as servants of God to the edifying of the body of Christ, to the profit of the kingdom, so that we can grow. Back to that passage in Ephesians 4, each member has its part to play, and so if you join here, we are going to put you to work. That doesn't mean we're going to throw you in the pulpit the first Sunday if you join us, okay? But we are going to encourage you to work with us, and I think that's something that is certainly a part of the growth of individuals as Christians, and it's something that needs to be looked at. And I think we do a good job here at Westside about that. You perhaps have heard of the 80-20 rule. I've heard this little joke before, the 80-20 rule in congregations. You know, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the individuals. And that's not how it should be. And that's certainly not how it is here. And that's obvious if you've been here for any certain amount of time. There are many men, different men that participate in the leadership roles. There are many different women that are teaching the classes and different roles that are being fulfilled by different individuals. And then finally, you know, the next thing is, what is best for the kingdom? What is best for the kingdom? I'm reminded of the parable of the talents. And to quickly go over this for lack of time, in Matthew 25, we see at the beginning of that parable, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then it talks about the talents given to each individual. And some made more of those talents, and others just hit it in the dirt and nothing happened. And he was admonished for that. And so that lesson there is a lesson of stewardship, brethren. We each have been given responsibilities in the kingdom. And we need to fulfill those responsibilities, those works. I think that ties into Ephesians 4, to the different things that the members can do and the different parts that they have to play. But again, in this congregation that I'm looking to join, am I going to be able to be a good steward of the kingdom? Is this a group that is perhaps apathetic? There are some congregations out there that they simply meet to fulfill their role to meet, and that's it. They meet on Sundays and Wednesdays perhaps. They worship. They sing songs to God. They study the Bible, perhaps have Bible classes. But then they go home, and they're basically Christians on Wednesdays and Sundays, and they're not working to grow the kingdom. They're really not working to grow themselves. I've been to some congregations like that. And in those situations, as a single individual trying to grow the kingdom and do the work, that can be very, very difficult. And so is this group going to allow me to be that good steward of the kingdom like I'm told to be? And again, if that group's so large that I won't have those opportunities, might be better for me to go somewhere else. There may be some great benefits for me and my family from that large group, but perhaps what's best for the edification of the saints and the church and the profit of the kingdom is to go join another group where I'm going to be able to do a lot more good simply because there are going to be more opportunities. All things to think about. And then finally, the last one we have is personal preferences. You know, meeting times, order of worship, do they sing more songs, do they sing less songs, how many gospel meetings do they have the songs on the screen, do they have a short-winded preacher, a longer-winded preacher, what style of the preacher, you know, are there individuals there that meet my social needs more, maybe that congregation has a bunch of golfers, that would appeal to me maybe, but those types of things, if all other things are equal, then yes, you know, we can start to look at those things, and it's important to look at those things. And some of these things go with, can we serve God the way we need to? If the church meets at the time that I work, you know, perhaps I work shift work, and the church meets only when I'm working, then I probably need to find a congregation, if at all possible, to where I can attend services when I'm not at work. And so these preferences overlap with some of those necessities in some way. But for the most part, those things are all nice, but we need to consider the other things that we've talked about. Will I grow? Is this first of all, is this church sound? Will this church allow me and my family to grow? And then which congregation is going to be best for the kingdom, the most profitable for the kingdom, and the most edifying for the church? And so as we look at these things to consider, they are all things to consider when we're talking about choosing a group to worship with. But we must first and foremost ask that they abide in God's word. We can pray to help for the wisdom to make these decisions. This is certainly an appropriate thing to pray about, because this is a very important decision throughout one's life as you are determining what place to worship with and identify with as a member. And sometimes we kind of split hairs, right? Well, is this the right place? Is this the right place? There can be a lot of anxiety about these big life decisions. But ultimately, we need to remember Matthew 6, the lesson on anxiety. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. As long as we are abiding in God's word, if we're making sure that the congregation we're a part of is abiding in God's word, we use some logic and we use some reasoning to make the decisions that we talked about, then we need to have faith in God that it's going to work out and leave it to God in that sense. So sometimes there's not a right or wrong decision. There's two right decisions. One might be a little better than the other, but they're both going to be good. They're both going to profit the kingdom. And so if you are stressing about that, I encourage you to pray about it and to think about some of these things. But we always want to offer an invitation at the end of a lesson. I hope these things have benefited you. Perhaps they have helped some of you where you're at a certain point in your life that perhaps you are at this point trying to determine where you're going to worship. Perhaps that's something, a decision that you will be making in the near future as you move or have life changes coming up. But there may be those here that have not named the name of Christ. You got to be a member of the Universal Church before you think about being a member of a local group of God's people. And so we encourage you, if you want to do that, to put on Christ in baptism, to come forward. If we can help you in any way spiritually, the opportunity is now as we sing the song of invitation.